Well, let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's do that as we open the Bible together. John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8 is our passage this morning. John chapter 15, you should have been given a sheet on the way in, which will give you an outline of what we're going to be thinking about and where we're going this morning. Jesus saying, I am the true vine. And with that, we come to the last of these I am sayings of Jesus, dotted throughout the Gospel of John. We have these seven I am sayings, these incredible statements that Jesus makes about himself. So I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the last one. I am the true vine. And in each of them, of course, we've seen, haven't we? Jesus is telling us something about himself. He's telling us something about who he is and what he is and why he's come and why you and I need him. That's what we're seeing. And of course, he's also, in each one of these, declaring his true divinity. Let's do a bit of New Testament Greek again this morning. Just to remind ourselves, there are two different words that you can use to say I am in Greek, ego and eimi. And you could use either of those in this statement. But what we have here in each of those I am sayings is not one or the other, but both, ego, eimi. I am the true vine. Now, if we know our Bibles at all, that will be taking us somewhere, won't it? Taking you children somewhere, perhaps, to Exodus chapter 3. And there's Moses before the burning bush. And God is speaking to him. And God is sending him to his people. And Moses says to God, well, who shall I say you are? What shall I say your name is? And God just goes, I am that I am. That's his name. We say Jehovah or Yahweh, the name Lord in capitals in your Bible. And in the Septuagint then, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was around at the time of Jesus, and the quotations that we have of the Old Testament in the New Testament are from the Septuagint. When the translators were translating, I am that I am, they said, they put it like this, ego eimi, ego eimi, I am that I am. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus is taking that. And he's saying something about himself. He's saying, I am the I am. I am the Lord. He used that combination. Do you remember in John chapter 8, verse 58, where he says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's why they want to take up stones to stone him, because they realize what he was saying about himself, that he is, in fact, the Lord. So, and you remember also in those Old Testament scriptures where the Lord's name is used, he often combines it, doesn't he? So you have Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And Jesus, you see, is doing something similar in the New Testament when he says, I am the good shepherd, or I am the true vine. So here is Jesus. Here's what he's declaring and saying about himself, that he is truly, eternally God. And of course, everything he did, everything he said, everything about Jesus points to that. The miracles he does, the teaching he gives, is all pointing to who Jesus is. So Jesus, what is he? He's the I am that I am. Okay, so. And he's saying something about himself. He's declaring himself to be God. Now, you know, we could go, well, that's bonkers. I mean, we could dismiss it, couldn't we? But you look at his life and you look at his teaching and you see him rise from the dead and you can't write that off, can you? He is what he says he is. He is truly God. So we come to the last of these I am sayings, where Jesus is declaring truth about himself. And here he says, the night before he dies, to his disciples, I am the true vine. So let's just spend a little bit of time thinking about Jesus as the true vine. Now, that might not seem very significant to us. In fact, it might seem a bit odd. But to the Jews who knew their Old Testament scriptures and their Old Testament history, that's a hugely significant theme, a familiar picture. In fact, we know actually from the temple of Jesus' day, the temple that Herod was building, that on the outside of it, going around the door, was a huge golden vine that they were building and putting in place. The vine, in many ways, symbolized Israel. Just, you know, like the rose for England and a thistle for Scotland and, what is it, the leek for, or daffodil. Why don't we go for one of those, can't we? For Wales. Well, it's the vine for Israel. And Israel was pictured as God's vine or God's vineyard. So I've put down there, we're not going to turn to all those scriptures. You see on the sheet various scriptures. But first of all, Psalm 80, verse 8. Just listen to these words. God says this. This is said in God's word. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. So we all know that, you children know the story. This is Israel coming out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted it. So here's Israel. She's a vine. She's God's vine. But in all those pictures, Old Testament pictures, it turns out disappointing. So that's why I read from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. So Isaiah sings a song about God's vine, God's vineyard, and Israel as God's vine, and God loving it and caring for it and providing everything for it. And yet, what do we see? There's no good fruit. Where you would expect to see a fruitful vine and plenty of grapes, there's just wild grapes. It's just good for nothing. And it's cut down and burned up. And so it's against that Old Testament background then that Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the real work of God. The true people of God are going to be those who abide in me. That's the picture, you see. So the nation of Israel in the Old Testament had failed. Of course, there were believers amongst them, but as a nation, they proved a disappointment. And Jesus is saying, well, now it's in me. I'm the true vine. I'm that God has planted, and it's in me that his work is going to be done. It's another incredible statement from Jesus. And we need to understand our Old Testament and see that picture in order to appreciate the magnitude of that statement. It's marking, in many ways, a ground-shifting moment. The night before Jesus dies and gives his life for his people and then rises from the dead, he's saying, this is the new work of God. This is the new covenant work. This is God's work now. So Jesus is the true vine. But then God the Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. So did you know that God is a gardener? Well, I mean, in a sense, you ought to, because he made a garden right at the beginning, didn't he, for Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. You children know that, don't you? But there's another sense in which God's a gardener. And what's God interested in? He's interested in fruit. Lots of fruit. And that, of course, is fruit in our lives. That's what he's interested in. This morning, that's what he's interested in you. This morning, that you bring forth fruit, that you might live a fruitful life. Now, I guess that every one of us here, I mean, wants to live a fruitful life. We want to live a life that's meaningful and a blessing. That's part of being human, isn't it? That we want to live a life that's of value and fruitful. And certainly, if you're a Christian here this morning, that should be your desire, isn't it? You want your life to be fruitful, to count for God, to be a blessing to others. And this passage then is reminding you and me this morning of the only way that can be true. The only ways our lives can be a real blessing and of real beauty, and that's in Jesus, being united to him and connected to him and getting our life from him and our strength from him and our grace from him. And that's what the Father's seeking to produce in us. Fruits. So let's think for a moment. What fruit does God want to see in you? What's he looking for? You know, we go out in the garden and we go to the fruit trees, the apple. We're looking for fruit, aren't we? What fruit's God looking for in your life? Well, I think the first place to go is Galatians 5, that we went to, the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, in John, we've seen, haven't we? And we'll see more that in John 13 to 16, as Jesus is about to leave his disciples, he talks a lot about the Spirit, doesn't he? The Spirit's going to come. The Spirit's going to teach you. The Spirit's going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. So there's the fruit of this. What's the Lord looking for? The fruit of the Spirit. Let's just go through that fruit, shall we? What's number one on the list? That's not a rhetorical question now. Love. Okay, so that we might be loving. Love God and love one another with a sacrificial, selfless love. That's what the Lord's looking for. Are these people loving? Are they loving me? Do they love each other? Now you're all panicking, aren't you? What's next? Joy, okay. That's what the Lord's looking for in you this morning. You be joyful because He's forgiven your sins and He's brought you to Himself, and you're on your way to heaven, and there should be in you, bubbling out of you, a joy. And then peace. Okay. Should be, that's what the Lord's looking for in you. You and me, peace. That comes, we're at peace with God, and we can cast everything on Him and tell everything to Him and leave everything with Him, so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can guard our hearts and minds. That's what the Lord's looking for in you. That's the fruit He's looking for in you. Love, joy, peace. Pardon? Long suffering, patience. Yeah, that's what the Lord's. Are they patient? Are they patient with each other in their dealings with each other? Are they marked by that sort of patient, long suffering? Are they prepared even to put up with each other, even though they make a mess and do things wrong and fail? Am I seeing that in them? I've got them written down here, so I'm all right. Well, some of you have turned to Galatians, haven't you? Okay, long suffering. Let's go. This is radical, isn't it? What's next? Kindness, yeah, okay. Are you kind to each other, dealing with other people? Do you view people in the best possible light? Do you speak kindly? Do you view people? Do you talk about people kindly? Come on, what comes after kindness? Goodness, okay. Do you love what's good? And well, that's what God's looking for, that your life will be full of good works. That He's prepared. We read it at the beginning of the service beforehand, that you should walk in them. Goodness, what's next? Faithfulness, yeah, faithful. That's what God's looking for, that we're faithful to Him, faithful to each other, faithful in our dealings. That's what the Lord's looking for in your life, a faithfulness, a consistency of it in all your ways. Faithfulness, what's next? Gentleness, okay. That's what the Lord's looking for. Are you gentle? Or meek, this is another way of putting it, isn't it? Meekness. Are you willing to yield to God's purposes in your life and God's way? Are you fighting against Him? Or are you ready to submit to His ways? Are you gentle in your dealings with each other? That's the fruit. That's what the Lord's looking for. And then the last one is self-control, isn't it? Are you self-controlled in terms of your desires and your words and your thoughts? You see, that's the fruit. That's Christ-likeness, isn't it? That's a beautiful life. If you and I can be characterized by those things, what a difference it will. What a blessing our lives will be. What a contrast to this sad world around us. That's what we should be yearning for. And that's what glorifies God, isn't it? Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So that's what fruit is. Things in our lives that brings glory to God. Things in your life that points to Him and shows something of Him and shows something of the beauty of Him. That's what fruit is, okay? So anything in our life that doesn't bring glory to God, well, we'll think about it in a moment, it's got to go. And fruitfulness. That's the sort of lives that we want to live. You remember Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, or you could say your fruits, and what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. Wow, that's a, isn't it? Do you have a desire in your heart to live that sort of life, to be characterized by those things? Anybody? Yeah, okay, that's good. That's, I think one person said, yeah. Good, so. Well, how's that going to happen then? How's that going to happen? How are you and I going to live fruitful lives? If we go this morning, yeah, oh, I want to live that sort of life. And perhaps you this morning think, oh, I feel a long way from that. Well, there's only one answer. The answer's here in this verse. That's good, isn't it? God's spoken to us and he's told us how we can live fruitful lives. And it's by abiding in Christ, being joined to Christ and pruned by the Father. So that takes us on to the third thing, okay? We're making our way through. So third thing, look there, the branches. Now, there are two types of branches, and we've got to deal with them both. So there are fruitless dead branches, aren't there? And there are living fruitful branches. So let's begin. Let's get the fruitless branches done with, put it like that, first of all. So look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So there's fruitless branches. Why are they fruitless? Because they're not really connected to the vine. They're not abiding in the vine, getting life from the vine. That's the implication, isn't it, of verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So if you don't bear fruit, you're not in the vine. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. So I think in view here, perhaps particularly as people who have some outward connection to God, some connection with Jesus, perhaps some link with the people of God, but are not truly themselves abiding in Jesus. They've never really trusted him. They've really cast themselves upon him. They're not united to him in living faith. They've got a religion, but they haven't got a relationship. So there's, don't forget who's just gone out the door. Who's just gone out the door in this evening? Judas has just gone out the door. I mean, he looked like a branch for a long time, didn't he? I mean, he's one of the 12, but there's never been any fruit really, has there? He's never been united to Jesus. And then there's the all around, isn't there? All around Jesus coming in, as it were, on him at this time. There's all the religious leaders. I mean, they all look very respectable and they pray and they seem to pray and they seem to be the people of God, but there's no real life in them. There's just all the only fruit is pride and hypocrisy and self-righteousness and envy. And so the challenge is this morning, the reminder is that just a formal connection with Jesus, just some religion, I mean, it's not enough, is it? That's not true Christianity. So you younger people here this morning, you've brought up in going to church, and that's a wonderful thing, and you're brought up, and you know the answers to the questions, but that's not enough, is it? You've got to be united to Jesus. You've got to be trusting in him. There's got to be a real relationship with Jesus, and perhaps you've been coming along here to church, and if you're honest, you know that there's not that living relationship with Jesus. And you say, well, is that serious? Does that matter? Well, what happens to these branches? Just look with me, will you? First of all, verse 2, they're taken away. They're removed. But then look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they're gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they're burnt. That's pretty alarming, scary stuff, isn't it? Now, often the Bible's full of comfort, isn't it, and encouragement. And yet sometimes it's alarming, and it needs to be. And so what's that saying? It's saying that if our Christianity is nothing more than something outward, if we're not truly united to Jesus in saving faith, then we're on our way to judgment. That's what it's saying. I can't sort of hide that, can I? You're on your way to hell. Now, who's telling us this? Jesus is telling us this. Actually, most that we know about hell in the Bible comes from the lips of Jesus, doesn't it? Why was that? Was it because he was sort of mean and cruel and just like telling people where they were going? Not at all. The opposite. He was full of love and compassion. He doesn't want anyone to go there. And so he tells you and warns you. So if you're here this morning and if you're honest, yeah, you come to church. Yeah, you've got some knowledge, religion, but you've not truly come to Jesus with all your heart and cast yourself on him and plead with him to save you. You must do it today while it's still the day. So there's branches like that. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? But then there are fruitful, living branches. So let's think about what makes them fruitful. Well, I want to point out two things that make them fruitful. You'll see them there on the sheet. Abiding in Jesus and being pruned by the Father. So first of all, abiding in Jesus. So that's a word that keeps coming up, doesn't it, through the passage. Abide in me. So obviously with a vine, there's two children. That was what I was showing you earlier on, wasn't it? For a branch to bear fruit, it's got to be connected to the main stem of the vine. It's got to be connected to and securely attached and getting its life from that. It's got to abide in that. And so it's saying, if we're going to be fruitful Christians, really, we're going to have these fruit of the Spirit. We need to be in a living, organic, spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to abide in him? Now, it sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? But what does it actually mean? Well, first of all, it means to trust him. To trust him, doesn't it? To be united to him savingly. So that's one. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that happens as we come and as we recognize our sin and we cast ourselves on Jesus Christ and ask him to save us. And he sort of unites us with himself. There's a wonderful mystery about it, but nonetheless it's true, isn't it? That those of us who become Christians, we know the truth of this, that the Lord unites us to himself. And so we're safe and we're in him. And it doesn't just say... we abide in him, but he abides in us, isn't it? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. So that when you come to trust in Jesus, he puts his spirit in you, doesn't he? And he gives his life to you. So there's a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, don't forget that this morning, will you? Perhaps you're here this morning and you think, I can never, this huge, you know, those fruit of the Spirit, just read them out again and it's just made me, you know, feel so hopeless and I can't possibly be a fruitful Christian. But don't say that, because you've got the Spirit in you. Christ lives in you. Something of that resurrection power is at work in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be a fruitful Christian. But then to abide in him means to walk in close communion with him, isn't it? The word abide means to dwell with and stay close to. And it's a reminder to us that our faith in Christ brings us into a relationship with Christ, doesn't it? And to abide in him means to be close to him and be walking with him and be listening to him and just being... aware that my greatest need in my life is to just be close to Jesus and listen to him and trust him and every day look to him for grace and strength and help. That's the only way we're going to be living beautiful lives like Christ and a blessing to others. So true holiness of life comes from abiding in Jesus, true usefulness. So it's not good. It's no good, is it, saying, "Oh, right, I really got to be more useful as a Christian, and so I better try a bit harder and do a bit more." No, the first thing to do is say, "I want to be a more fruitful Christian. Well, I better get closer to Jesus. I better listen more to him." And as is put down here on the sheet, abiding in him, you can't separate a relationship from the Son of God with a commitment to the Word of God, okay? So look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my what words abide in you. Do you see that? So you can't separate Jesus from his words, from the words. I mean, that's how he speaks to us. I mean, that's how we learn from him. That's how we listen to him, isn't it? Verse 3 reminds us that's how we're made clean, aren't we? You're already clean because of the word, which I spoke to you. That's speaking about they're forgiven, aren't they? They've heard the gospel and the gospel of grace, and they've been saved. And it's that gospel then that keeps us and enables us and to go on. So to abide in Christ and grow in fruitfulness, you can't do it without a commitment to the Word of God, without reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, singing the Bible, praying the Bible, obeying the Bible. So, you know, again, I often say, have you stopped reading your Bible? I mean, you can't abide in Jesus, and you'll never be fruitful without reading the Bible, without opening up each day and with prayerfulness and saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord Jesus, I want to abide in you. I want to hear you. So if you've stopped reading the Bible, begin again today. Go home and confess it to the Lord and ask him to give you an appetite for the Bible and for his word, and you might abide in it. So abiding. And notice it doesn't say, does it, if you don't abide in me, there won't be much fruit. It doesn't say that, does it? It says there won't be any fruit. You can't do anything without me. There won't be any advance. Okay, so this isn't just sort of a, you know, well, you said this morning, we can sort of, this is absolutely vital, isn't it? So abiding in Christ, that's how we become fruitful, by abiding in Christ, and then by the pruning by the Father. So it says, doesn't it, verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, behind every beautiful garden and vegetable patch, there's a wise, well, maybe, hard-working gardener who knows and loves his or her garden. And God is the Father is the gardener. And he loves us and he loves you. And what does he want to see in you? He wants to see fruit in you. And he prunes you. Now, what is pruning? Well, it's a whole process, isn't it, of cutting back the branches. I don't know whether your children know this. Or whether, actually, I don't know whether you adults know this. In order to encourage more growth. And actually, it's a very skillful science. You know, I prune, but I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. I just cut a bit away and think, let's take that bit off and that bit off and I hope for the best. But, you know, a true pruner is, you know, knows when to prune and what to prune and how far to prune. And it's an important thing, isn't it? And that's what our Heavenly Father does with the branches. He prunes us so that we'll produce more fruit. Now, how does he do that? Well, I think he's doing it this morning, isn't he? Through his words. Because perhaps some of this morning hasn't been particularly common. Perhaps the Lord searched you out. I mean, that's true, isn't it? Well, that's one of the ways he prunes, through the Bible. When we read the Bible and when we come under the preaching of the Bible, and it's not always comfortable, and sometimes we're reminded of things in our lives that ought not to be there. And God says, come on. That selfishness shouldn't be there, so that the fruit of kindness can grow in its place. And that pride, God, perhaps word tells you, speaks about pride, and come on, let's cut that out so that humility might grow there, and so on. The Lord's pruning. He's pruning us this morning. Come on, stop spending all that time on your phone, open the Bible and read it. Let's get rid of that and let's put fruit in its place. So we need to be sensitive, don't we, to the Word of God and the Spirit's prompting. Sometimes, you know, we allow things in our lives. I allow things in my life, and the Lord, you know, he'll prompt. He'll speak to your conscience and hew that really. Come on, let's get rid of that. Let's deal with that. Let's make space there for some better fruit. So let's pray for a sensitivity to God's pruning shears. And he prunes through providences as well, doesn't he? I mean, he often uses hard things and hard times and difficult circumstances and trials to just prune us, to just go deal with the dross and deal with with what's dead, and just sometimes hard trials make us go back to the Lord, don't they, and rely on him and seek our strength from him, and they wean us from this world a bit more perhaps, and the Lord uses them to prune us. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you're going through a trial and it's hard and it's difficult and you want it to be over, and of course all those things are fine. But you can also remember the Lord's got a purpose in it. He's a master gardener, and he's going to produce fruit in you, and he knows the best way to do that. So here's Jesus. He's the true vine. All real life and all real fruitfulness comes from him. And so we trust him and we find life from him and we find strength from him and grace for him and begin to live for him and we begin to become like him. So can I ask them this? I'm coming to a close. Don't close your Bibles quite yet. But how fruitful is your life? Can I ask you that this morning? I ask myself that as well. Could it be more fruitful? I mean, could those fruit of the Spirit be more evident in your life? Could you pray for that? Pray to be, well, do you pray, oh Lord, make me more fruitful? I haven't mentioned verse 7. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, he's probably avoiding that. That's a bit of a difficult verse, isn't it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And you go, whoa, yeah, okay. Yeah, what does that, you're going to tell me I can pray for a Ferrari or whatever it is, and whatever I want, I'll have it? Well, of course, you've got to, what's the context? Fruitfulness for God's glory. You could ask whatever you like to be fruitful, and you can know that your Heavenly Father will want that for you. So how about this week, going to Galatians 5 each day and praying through those fruit of the Spirit? Oh Lord, make me more loving. Fill me with a greater love for you and for my brothers and sisters. Make me more joyful. Give me a greater peace. Help me those things to abound in my life. And you can know for sure as you pray for those things, the Father is, that's exactly what he wants for you, and he'll give those things to you. He will. So we need to abide in him. In a sense, that's what we're doing every Sunday, isn't it? When we come, and we open up the Bible, we're going through John's Gospel, and we're listening to him, and we're learning from him, and we're walking with him, and we're abiding in him. So we come back each week and we say, Lord, oh, that we might abide in Christ individually and together, that we might be a fruitful people for his glory. So could I urge you this morning, brother, sister in Christ, if you're here this morning, the Lord's challenged you, the Lord's pruning you even this morning, don't resist, don't be stubborn-hearted. I mean, come back to him, he's full of grace, isn't he? And he just wants you to abide in him and be fruitful and find joy in that. And if you've never come, then no, the only way you can be really fruitful, eternally fruitful, have a real lasting true life is in Jesus. So come to him and trust him today. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we feel in our hearts that longing to abide in Jesus more, to be more fruitful, that fruit might flow out of us, that our lives might be more Christ-like and more a blessing. Lord, forgive us when we've resisted your pruning work and we've allowed things in our lives that have stopped real fruit from growing. And we pray, Lord, you would make us sensitive to your word and your spirit, that we might deal with the dross and we might be more like Jesus. We want to bring glory to your name, Father. And we ask that you will help us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.